The Bible teaches that we are in the new way. By dying to what once bound us, we have been released. Released from the law so that we can serve, we can live our lives in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. God isn't after you trying to be better, and you keep on striving and striving to be different. God wants you to develop and deepen your relationship with Him so that your life may be fruitful, so that you may see the things that need to happen in your life, that you'll be able to say, okay, God, now I know why I'm this way. Deepen your relationship to Jesus. We're in a relationship, not a religion. We're not under thou shalt not. We're under accept Jesus in your heart. Let Him live in you. Let Him live through you. When you live that way, it's much different than trying and striving to be a better person and turn over a new leaf or get control of your sin, because the Bible actually teaches the opposite. You cannot. And if you ask anybody that's ever struggled with addictions, they'll tell you, until they came to the conclusion that I could not do it by myself, that I needed to ask for a higher power in my life, then is when it began to change. So for the Christian, it's the same way. I'm going to try to help you to understand this. Now, this sermon is a little bit in the beginning encouraging and at the end. In the middle, I take you down memory lane to tell you how bad things really are, because the Bible wants you to understand what you're fighting with, why it's such a struggle in this world to live life and to see success in life, and why people around you are struggling so much. The Bible shows you. Once you're more aware of the realities of things, then you're able to act in accordance with what God says so that your life can be powerful and different, so that you can see change in your own life. Watch. You need to reorder your priorities for eternal ones. In Colossians, Paul the Apostle says, since you have been raised with Christ, this instruction is to Christians, to people who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, who believe that He is the Savior, who have said like the thief on the cross, I need you. Okay, now that you have Him in you, there's a statement. This is one of the statements in the Bible that's phenomenal. It states it as fact, not as, how many of you actually, when you read that, you feel like, yeah, I'm with Christ, I'm raised with Him, I'm okay. You don't actually ever really feel these things. It's an issue of faith. Faith in the declarations of the Word of God. God has said that when you put faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, you are now resurrected with Him. You are now seated with Him in heaven. You actually are, the Bible theologians would call this positional theology, meaning you may not feel like you're raised with Christ, but the Bible teaches you are. You have been raised with Him. You're not the best example of it on earth. None of us are. None of us live our lives in such a way that it is just, wow, look at that guy or look at that gal. They're really Christian. That comes only from the mercy of God. If you surrender yourself to God, if you give yourself to Him in service and He uses you, it's because of Him, not you. You've been raised with Christ. Now, since this is true, he says, since you who are Christians have accepted Him, and since this is your position, that the real you is there, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's not an issue of interpretation here. The Bible states very matter-of-factly that Jesus is in the position He's in. He never, He's not elected there. He's not, He's elected by God to be there, but He's never not there. Since He's there, and since He's our Savior, and since He died for your sins, and His power and His authority are complete, all authority has been given unto me, then you need to set your heart there. I'll explain more about this. In Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understandings, and God will direct your path. Proverbs says that. So to set your heart on things above means prioritize your desires. What is it that your heart desires in the world? Do you want to have a family? Do you want to have kids? Do you want to have a marriage? Do you want to have a career? Do you want to go to school? Do you want to have a ministry? If you set your heart on God's above, if you will, perspective, like, God, I want to be used of you, so I need to set my heart on things above. I want to be a doctor, God, but I want to be a doctor so that I can help people. Or I want to be a lawyer so that I can help people that are in trouble. Or I want to be a teacher so that I can help people learn. Or I want to have a ministry so I can teach people the Word of God. Set your heart on things above. In other words, prioritize everything by that knowledge that, okay, I'm a Christian. God has a purpose for me. My life is for a reason. If you have struggle in this area, get the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. It's a very good book. It's on the top 20 seller list of all time now, actually. It's a very good book to just have a basic map on why did God make me? What's my life for? Why did he make me the way I am or who I am? Why did he put me where I am? It'll help answer some of those questions. You have a purpose in life. God knows who you are. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He's made you man or woman, young or old. He's made you, you know, with all of the foibles that you have, he's made you that way for his glory. Okay, remember the man who was born blind and the disciples asked, who sinned, him or his parents? Because he's blind. And Jesus said something really cool. Neither he nor his parents sinned. This is for the glory of God. In other words, God was going to use a blind man to the glory of God. It's really cool. When you start living your life that way, okay, God, I'm the way I am. And I've got all kinds of issues and problems, but you know that. And I want you to help me to have desires that are from you. You know, how many of you ladies are like really worrywarts, frantic? Why did God make you frantic? Well, God put it in the hearts of women to be concerned about things, about kids, grandkids. Guys are much more, you know, pragmatic, black and white. They have the ability to separate their emotions from a lot of stuff, but God made them that way. Okay, you need to set your hearts on things above. So whatever it is that you have strengths or weaknesses in, it's mitigated by this truth that when you allow God to oversee the desires and the directions of your life, you'll have a lot more peace. Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and you will have peace. So he'll take away all of that worry wart stuff and all of that frantic, you know, oh no, what's going to happen? The world's going to end tomorrow and Chicken Little and all that stuff. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus came back to the disciples after his resurrection, what did he tell them? All authority is given unto me, therefore you can go. You can go live. You can go take my word and you can go tell people about me. There's no worries because I'm in charge of everything. Oh no, Donald Trump's the president. So Jesus is on the throne. You know, or if it would have been the other way around. Okay, it wouldn't matter. Jesus is on the throne. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. So first he says, put your heart there. Put your heart on things that are above. Then he says, put your mind there. Because where your heart is where your mind goes. Where your desires are. It follows your heart. It's not the other way around, actually. The mind is important, but it's not so important than we realize. It's way more important that the desires of your innermost self, they are what drive you, what you want in life. So then once you have your heart is in the right place with God in heaven, then your mind will follow. And this is why you need to be in a Bible church and a Bible fellowship. This is why you need to be in Bible studies. And this is why you need to come out to fellowship at a home or on a Wednesday night or not just a Sunday morning. Because we get bombarded by so much information from the world. The world is always challenging that there's a God. The world is always, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You don't need God. You got to get out there and do it yourself. And the world gives you all kinds of false information. The Bible and God tells you a lot different story. He's in charge. And no matter what happens, good or bad, he's in charge. It's okay. I'll be with you. I am with you to the end of the age, Jesus said. Set your mind on things above. It gives you peace. Because when you look at the world, the earthly things, what happens? You start getting worried. You start getting frantic. You start getting scared when you look at the world because it's dark. It's full of sin. It's full of hate. It's full of all kinds of vitriol and poison. When you look at the world, you get your eyes off of God and you start looking at the problems of the world and it takes you off in a bad direction. Look at God. He's on the throne. He's in charge. No matter what's happening in this world, no matter what's happening in your life, are you facing a financial crisis, a relationship crisis, a health crisis? No problem. God's bigger than all of that. Yeah, but what if? Well, what if? What if in the health crisis you die? Well, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, as a Christian, if I live, cool, I get to have ministry. If I die, oh, I'm with Jesus. So either way, I win. It's win-win for me either way. Yeah, but what if I suffer? Well, suffering teaches you stuff. Suffering in this life teaches you stuff. How to be a better minister of God. I am better now as a minister than I was before I lost my son in a tragic accident. I'm better. And I'm saying that not for boasting's sake. I'm saying that because it has made me more compassionate, more caring, and more understanding about when people go through the loss of a loved one. So suffering isn't always bad. It teaches you. You learn a lot more through the hard times of life than you do in the good times, right? A lot more. Now, you need to be deliberate concerning your old nature. What I mean here is you have to take real conscientious action about your sin nature. If you don't, you won't understand what's happening in your life. A lot of Christians who know Jesus, know God, they struggle with their life because they don't get this issue of the sin nature. Only Christians have this problem. Non-Christians don't have it. Christians have the new nature of Christ in them, and they have the old nature of Adam and Eve in them. That's a battle going on inside of you. Once you know that, you can start to take action. Like I mentioned last week, Archie, he's over there. He was in Vietnam, him and Ernie, Ramona's husband. And when you're in a war theater, they send you to a theater of war. They call it that. You are now fully armed. You have your equipment on. You have your weaponry. You know that you're in a war theater. So you take certain precautions so that you'll survive, right? If you as a Christian don't realize that you're in a war, and that there's a battle going on inside of yourself between your old nature and your new nature, and there's also a spiritual battle going on outside of you with Satan and all his demons and God and Jesus and all of the forces of good, then you won't understand what's happening around you when somebody dies of a drug overdose or somebody dies of brain hemorrhage because of alcoholism or somebody commits suicide or all of the things that happen in life. There's cancer, there's depression, there's all these things that come on. You want to understand what's going on. Or you're at church and something really bad happens in church. Oh, why did something bad happen in church? Well, we're on the front lines. Archie, you were on the front lines a couple of times, weren't you? What happens on the front lines? Bullets come at you, right? I mean, it's not like you're flying your helicopter to go get somebody out of there in the medical evacuation and, let's just let them know. They shoot at you and you have to shoot back, right? You know, we're on the front lines, the church is. There's a lot of people come into churches hurting and full of all kinds of things that have happened to them in the world. And do you think that pastors and their families or deacons and elders and their families or leaders or Bible study teachers, do you think that they have a life that is unscathed by the things that happen in the world? Of course. They have as much trouble as anyone, sometimes more. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. The imagery here is this. You have a dirty clothing on. Take it off. Put it aside. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So the admonition to Christians is, look, you've got an old nature. It's the nature of sin inside of you. It's the nature of Adam and Eve. And by the way, it's men and women. All of us have this nature. You have to be conscientious. You have to be deliberate. You have to lay aside the sin nature inside of you and put on something else. Jesus said it this way concerning the same phrase about putting off. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. This is called hyperbole. Some people read that and they take it literally and they actually did cut their hands off. That's not what he was... Obviously, Peter didn't do it. John didn't do it. Obviously, he was using hyperbole. That means using extreme statement in order to make his point. The point is you have to be very serious about dealing with your sin nature. I've got a question. How many of you have ever had cancer in here? Anyone? Cancer? Or a real severe illness? Anyone with any severe illness that you've gone on? Okay? Now, when you have a severe illness or cancer come into your life, you have to get very aggressive with it. Why? If you don't get aggressive with cancer, it'll get aggressive with you, and it will kill you. If you have a drug problem or an alcohol problem, if you don't get serious about dealing with it one day, it'll take you over, right? If you have an anger problem or a lust problem, if you don't get serious about dealing with it, it will command you. Okay? So when Jesus says to throw it away, he means get deliberate, get conscientious about dealing with your sin nature. Now, I have to teach you this first before I start teaching you the neat stuff that the Bible teaches about walking in the Spirit. Because if I don't give you the full information, you won't understand as a Christian, well, how come I'm trying, I'm walking along with God, and all of a sudden something bad happens? What's wrong with me? Well, we went over that in Romans, right? I see good inside of me, I see bad inside of me. I want to do God's will, I try to do it, but I can't do it. What's wrong with me? Sin nature. Okay? Now, to take you down memory lane, I've got to show you how bad you really are. Okay? Here's the biblical diagnosis of our condition before God. This is, so to speak, this way. It's the diagnosis. It's like when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, come in and see me right away. And you're like, oh no, I don't want to go see him. Because that always is a scary phone call, right? Doctor says, I got your test back. I need to talk to you right away. Uh-oh, right? You go in and you expect the worst. Hopefully it's not. If it's about a test for a tumor, oh, it's benign or it's what? Cancerous, right? If it's not benign, that benign means nice. If it's not benign, that means it's not nice. It's aggressive, and it needs to be dealt with. Once it gets dealt with, they okay, you got to go see a cancer doctor. They're going to prescribe for you a certain way to deal with this thing. You might do chemo. You might do radiation or both. You might have to have surgery or not. You've got to be aggressive, okay? So here's the biblical diagnosis or the prognosis given to us by God about our sin nature. I have to take you through this so that you can see it, okay? Because if you get this, you'll understand that inside of you is something that if you don't take care of it, if you're not deliberate about it, it'll always mess you up. If you're wondering why as a Christian your life has never really ever done really well, maybe it's because you don't recognize the fact that the sin nature inside of you has to be constantly maintained in front of God on the altar. If not, it'll crawl off and make you do sin. Genesis 6:5. This is what God says when he looked at mankind before the flood. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, ladies, please don't think that, well, it's not talking about women, it's only talking about men. No, it's anthropos, it means men and women. You could say it this way. The Lord looked upon humanity's wickedness and saw that every inclination of the thought of every human being's heart was only evil all the time, so men and women, okay? And then in right before the flood, it says this, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. That was when he sent the flood of Noah, which is evidence all around you if you just look. The geologists and the anthropologists nowadays try to deny that it happened. But the evidence for the flood is all around you everywhere, including the Grand Canyon. We're at 7,000 feet in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Go off hiking and pick up some of the rocks and you'll see seashells and petrified in the rocks. This used to be underwater. God had a flood and he made the whole ancient world go topsy-turvy in order to destroy all of this wickedness that happened way back then. It's going to happen again, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, there's the description by God, that's the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. I was watching Drugs Incorporated. It's about a reality show about all of the drugs that are coming into the United States. And it's not just coming from Mexico. It's coming from China, the largest producer of artificial crazy drugs that there is. And they send them by UPS, FedEx, airports, our seaports, through the mail. The mail people and the FedEx, they have to x-ray everything to see if there's anything suspicious, and they say they only catch a few percentage points of it all. There's so much drugs coming in because the demand in America is so high that they don't know what to do. Well, I know what to do. We need to repent of sin. And we need to stop looking for artificial answers to our problems. Stop taking a pill and a drug for everything. Start trusting God. There's not a pill. There's a Savior. In Isaiah, here's a prophet of God who Jesus quoted more than any of the other ancient prophets, Isaiah. And he is writing at a time in Israel's history when they were really doing pretty well as a nation. They were rich, they were influential, but there was problems. And Isaiah gets to see this vision of the people of Israel at his time, 700 BC, 700 years before Christ came. And this is what the prophet, one of the prophets who wrote the book of Isaiah, he said this: all of us, that means me too, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That doesn't mean that man can't do some good things, that he can't start a hospital or a school or an orphanage or be nice to each other. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how God sees us in front of him. Okay? So in comparison to the righteousness that God requires, this is how it looks: filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf. Like the wind, our sins are sweeping us away. When I was watching this reality show called Drugs, Inc., and it showed all the cities and how much drugs are being consumed by people to go to a party. When I was a kid, you go to a party, somebody would have beer, maybe some hard liquor, sometimes some pot, you know, and that was about it, smoking cigarettes. Now you go to a party and there's everything, and it's cheaper than dirt. It's cheaper. I think Donald Trump said that somebody told him it's cheaper than a candy bar. 50 cents for a candy bar. 50 cents for a hit of acid. 50 cents for something called Molly or ice. There's so many weird drugs I'd never heard of. And like, wow, what is that? And it's like people take these things. They showed in this thing people in the emergency room having to deal with people on PCP. And PCP makes people so immune to pain. They see things, they take off all their clothes, they run around naked, the police taser them and they can't get them down. Remember the Rodney King incident? They were tasering him, they couldn't get him down, he was on PCP. They didn't know what to do. They have to take care of themselves because these people bite them, they spit at them, they try to stab them, kill them, the doctors, the nurses. That's what's going on in our country. It's sweeping us away. Sin is sweeping us away. And we need to recognize that that's the real issue. Sin is sweeping us away, and we need to combat it the right way. Now, in Jeremiah, this is the one I usually use when it talks about the sin nature of man. Here it says, the heart of man and woman is deceitful above all things. So stop there. If the Bible says that the human heart, that means your mind, your thinking, your philosophy, your interpretations of life, if the Bible says that it's deceitful above all things, then I've got a question for you. Can you trust it? Can you trust your heart? You can't trust your own heart. You need to trust God. You need to trust Jesus. You need to trust the Bible. Because if you trust in your own thinking and your own interpretations, then you're subject to human interpretations, which are finite. God's are infinite. If you trust God more than yourself, you're in good shape. If you trust yourself before God, you've made yourself an idol. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So before you say, I'm going to do this because this is what my heart tells me, maybe you need to say, God, I'd like to do this. What do you think? And he might tell you, nope, don't do that. If you do that, and by the way, people say, well, I'm not sure if God wants me to. If you're in the Word, if you're in the Bible, then there are many things that the Bible says to do and not to do. So God doesn't have to give you some special revelation about, should I go and do this really bad thing over here? The Bible already says, no, don't do that, do this. He doesn't have to reiterate himself. Whatever the Bible says to do, you must do. Now, if it's something that's a little bit more difficult to understand as to whether or not to, should I move here? Should I take this job? Should I date this person? Should I... those things are a little more difficult. Well, that's why the Bible says wise counsel. If you seek out wise counsel, God will help you to make a decision about how to do things. Now, in Ecclesiastes, God gave Solomon wisdom. The Bible says that Solomon asked God for wisdom because he was young and he didn't know how to govern the people. So he said, God, please give me wisdom. That's what I pray for all of our leaders, whether I agree with them or not. God, please give them wisdom to lead, because leading people is really difficult. So I pray that every day for the president, for the Congress, for the state legislature. I pray, God, please help them. I went to the Senate, the state Senate, and I did the opening invocation, and I said, God, please give them the ability to work together, even if they don't agree with each other, for the common good, for the good of all the people. Whether or not you agree with somebody socially or politically or not, we should work together for the common good, should we not? So God gave Solomon great wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9:3. There is one thing common to all, said Solomon. He said he looked at man, he saw this. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. We just read about that. Genesis says it. Isaiah says it, right? The hearts of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So you wonder, why do things go wrong in my life? It's because of the sin nature inside of us and the people around us. That's why. Why does your kid run off and do crazy stuff? Because of the sin nature. Once you understand this, then you can start acting accordingly. Watch. Mark chapter 7. From within. This is Jesus talking, not me. Jesus said, from within, out of a man's heart, out of our hearts, men and women, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean. So have I convinced you yet that the sin nature inside of us is really, really bad stuff? I'm not trying to sway you. The Bible's trying to show you this, the Holy Spirit. Let's read this one together. Now, this is a real encouraging passage, okay? When you read this, by the way, don't think about somebody else. Think about yourself, okay? It is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. That's a horrible prognosis, is it not? Because that's what God says He sees as Almighty God, holy and without sin. When He looks upon humanity, that's what He sees. And that's why you need to know this, so that you can then take the proper action concerning it. What you need to do is get into God's clean clothing. He hasn't just said, this is what's wrong. He's not critical. You know, it's bad to be around somebody that's just critical, and all they do is point out what's bad with you and not give you the other side of the coin. Well, here it is. God has not just condemned us. He has given us a way out of this. God has said you need to put on clean clothing. You were taught, you Christians were taught by God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible with regard to your former way of life. Now, here's an issue. A lot of Christians are still living in their former way of life. They are not changing themselves. They think, and they're being taught even by churches, that it's okay, live however you want. That is not true, because that is lacking the one and most important step that every person, every human being must take first. Jesus and the prophets, when they came up into public ministry, they all started with the one word. You know what it was? Repent. Repent and turn your hearts back to God. That means recognize your sin. Bring it to God and confess it to Him. Repent first. So in regard to your former way of life, that is presupposing that Christians have decided to, oh man, this is a bad way to live. I want to turn to God. I hope that's what you have done. Unless you think that you can continue to live a life of unrighteousness and sin and rebellion and think that God is going to bless that, He will not and cannot and does not bless a life that is in rebellion against His word. He just won't do it. The Bible says in another place, he is no acceptor of persons. That means he doesn't have teacher's pets. Oh, it's Jimmy. That's okay. Jimmy can go do whatever he wants. He's my favorite preacher. No. No, not that at all. I can't go and live a life of sin and expect God to bless me. I know that there's certain things, not just certain things, there are life choices and life practices that if I do those things like Solomon, who wrote back there in Ecclesiastes, madness is in the heart of men. Guess what happened to Solomon? He went mad. At the end of his life, he turned away from God and he began to persecute the people that loved God. He went mad. So, you need to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Look what it says, being corrupted, meaning the old nature. You may think that there's something good in it. Oh, I'm intrinsically good, people say. I'm not so bad. Wrong. The Bible says that you are full of enough sin that you could become Adolf Hitler given the right circumstances. People like to throw around that name a lot. Oh, so-and-so's Adolf Hitler. Any of us could become Adolf Hitler if you gave yourself to sin. You could. Because the Bible teaches that we all have the same sin nature. Okay, it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new, we're to be made new. How? How do we get being new? God, how do I change? In the attitude of what? My mind. That means I need to reprogram the way I think. I need to get into the Word. I had somebody come asking for help in the first service, and I asked, how are you with God? Oh, I don't know. I go, do you read the Bible? No, not much. Do you follow Jesus? I go, you need to start here. I gave her a Bible. I said, read the Gospel of John. You need to start here. Because when you start here, it begins to change the attitude of your mind. It begins to help you to see that God's in charge. And if I listen to Him and I follow what He says, my life will do better. Jesus said, I love this. When I first read it, I was 19. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I was only 19, and I was already weary and heavy laden. I had already seen the horrible effects of alcoholism in my family's life. I had already seen all kinds of abuse go on. I had already seen all kinds of stuff outside of my life and inside of my life. I was already weary at 19. And when I read that verse, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, said Jesus, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. I loved that, and I did that. I said, Jesus, I want you in my life. I need you in my life. And you know what? Peace has come to my life. Confidence has come to my life. Purpose has come into my life. And it can for you too. Ask anyone who has done this and they'll tell you the answer really is Jesus. It sounds like a real pat answer, but it's true. The answer is and always will be for forever Jesus. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put on the new self. Create it to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? Now watch. I'm going to try to teach you something here. The Bible isn't asking you to be a better person. The Bible is asking you to let God clothe you. Watch this. Only God can clothe you. You can't change yourself to be a better person. Only God can deal with your sin. Genesis chapter 3, way back at the beginning of the Bible, back to Adam and Eve, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What had they just tried to do? Does anyone remember the story? They tried to clothe themselves. How? They sewed fig leaves together. Must have been pretty durable leaves, right? Fig leaves together. They sewed fig leaves together. They tried to cover their own nakedness, sin, their own sin. Not that nakedness is sin. Nakedness is not sin. It was what they had done against God. And the Bible says that the Lord clothed them. And how did God clothe them? What does it say? Garments of? That means animals had to die. Were the animals the sinners? No. So the principle is this. Something innocent had to die to deal with the sin of Adam and Eve. That was the beginning of God revealing to us what needs to be done about sin. You need to let something innocent pay for your sin. And in our case, the sacrifice happens to be Jesus. One of the elders asked me way back at the other end of the Bible, last book. That's why I love the Bible. You get to read the last chapter, and guess what? God wins. The angels win. The people that love God, they win all the way. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? He saw a vision of all the people that had ever turned to God. And it says this, they were clothed in white robes. They had palm branches in their hands. And they were singing a new song. I answered and I said, sir, you know. He said, they have come out of the great tribulation. Well, what's the great tribulation there? Life. Isn't life a huge tribulation? Ernest Lopez used to work at the National Cemetery, and occasionally I would be called to do a funeral there, and they would have the honor guard come, and they would talk about the veteran who had lived their life, male or female, and they had gone through the vicissitudes of life. That means the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, they had battled, right? We're in a great tribulation. It's called life. Life happens. It's not easy. It's full of ups and downs and successes and failures and wonderment and disappointment. That's life. They've come out of the great tribulation, and they have done what? Washed their robes. How? How did they wash their robes? They made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. What's the blood of the Lamb? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. These people, they came to Jesus. Like the thief on the cross, they said to Jesus, if you can remember me when you come in your kingdom, please remember me. I'm dying here of my sin, and I want you to help me, Lord. I'm about to go into eternity. I need you. And Jesus says, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. Only God can clothe you. He's just waiting for you to finally surrender to him and say, okay, I'll let you take care of my sin because I can't. God only accepts the sacrifice that he ordained. Here's the story of the first two brothers on earth, Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Eve even thought that Cain might be the answer to the promise when God told her, your seed will crush the head of the devil. But it wasn't. Cain ended up being the first murderer instead. And his first victim wasn't somebody he didn't know. His first victim was his own brother. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Sounds nice, right? Well, he's bringing something to God. Good. He's religious. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. That means animals had to die. Innocent animals had to die. The Lord looked with favor on Abel in his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Cain was trying to invent his own way of approaching God. I'll do it my way. I'll worship God the way I want to. And God says, nope. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, to own you, but you must own it. And how do you deal with sin? By doing what God says to do. Accept his ordained sacrifice. And the sacrifice of God is Jesus. I'm going to show you something. Here's an Old Testament story of the prophet Zechariah. It says here, he, God, showed Zechariah, Joshua the high priest. The name of the high priest at the time of Zechariah's life was Joshua. He was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right side to accuse him. I remember when I first started reading the Bible as a new Christian, I said, I didn't know Satan was in heaven. I thought he was in hell with a pitchfork and flames all around him, right? No, he's actually in heaven. Why? Because he was one of the archangels. He had position and power, and God still allows that position and power to be there until the end. What does Satan do in heaven? He accuses you. The Bible says in Revelation 16, the accuser of our brethren who accuses them day and night is cast down. That he has not yet been cast out yet. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, the Lord said to Satan. Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire? Here's Joshua, the high priest. He should be the holiest guy in all of Israel, right? He's the high priest after all. Everybody looks at him and says, man, he's got to be right with God. Well, this is how God saw him. He was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So what's our condition before God? Our condition before God, before we know Christ, is sinful. And the devil has all of the evidence against you. He's like the district attorney. He knows when you have sinned because he's the one that's responsible for tempting us. He has demons. And when you bite the bait for sin, guess what? He takes the message right back to God. Ah, look what Jimmy just did, God. Ah. You think I'm laughing? I'm joking? In the Old Testament, when David sinned with Bathsheba, it says this, that the enemies of God were blaspheming because of it. Nathan, the prophet, told David the king, you have made the enemies of God blaspheme. That means they laughed and they mocked in the presence of God because they got David to sin. The tempter got David to sin. Remember, the Bible says that that's what Satan is in Jesus' temptation out in the desert. The tempter came to him, it says. What is his job? To tempt you, to cause you to sin, to go after you, to separate you from God, to deceive you, and to accuse you before God. That's his whole job, and he does it pretty good. If you think that you can stand in front of God without Jesus, you have another thing coming. Because when you get in front of the judge of the universe, have you ever gone in front of a human judge? They have their robe on and he walks in or she and everybody all rise and you'll have to stand up and then this court is now in session and then they bring the cases, right? Jimmy Sandoval, come on up here. And then the state versus Jimmy Sandoval. What did he do? Well, violated section such and such and broke such and such a law. How do you plead? Guilty. Then no contest. Same thing. In front of God, you're going to say guilty unless you have Jesus. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head, so that they put a clean turban on his head. And they clothed them while the angel of the Lord stood by. That's Jesus. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk with me in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come, or what's coming. Here's what's coming. I, God, am going to bring my servant, the branch. Notice that servant is capitalized and branch is capitalized. Those are two Old Testament names for Jesus. My servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua is engraved with an inscription on it, 7 eyes on that stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. I will remove the sin of this land. What land? The planet Earth. John the Apostle said he died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I will remove the sin of the world in one day. How did he do that? By the death of Christ on the cross. Now, that does not mean that every single human being since Christ has come to faith in him. Many reject him. They say, no thanks, don't need it. And then they go into eternity without him. But his death on the cross removed all sin, declares the Lord Almighty. So you need to accept him because Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't be a nicer, better, more holier Christian. You need to simply trust in him, just like it started. Just as you receive Jesus Christ, so live in him. How did you receive him? As a sinner, saying, I'm a sinner, I need you. Stay there. I'm still a sinner. I still need him. I don't know that I don't need him anymore. How many of you Christians who have been Christian a long time, do you think you don't need him anymore? I still need him because I still sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to make something out of this. See, it's not a cross, it's a tree. It's not a cross, it's a stake. Listen, crosses are made out of trees, okay? You cut them down, you saw them, and you make a cross. He died on a cross, a tree, okay? Metaphorically, he died on a tree. Adam and Eve ate the sin, the fruit from the tree of good and evil. Jesus dies on a tree. Isn't that cool? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, some people take that to mean, oh, yeah, my rheumatoid and my heart murmur and my this and that got healed. Yes, one day all believers will be completely healed once and forevermore. We'll never get sick, we'll never die, we'll never have cancer, never be depressed, never have drug addiction, alcohol addiction, all gone. We'll be fine for forever. It's completely dealt with. But he's talking more about the effects of sin in your life, healing you from the effects of sin and rebellion and fighting against God and God's word, he heals you from that at the cross. You were once like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to who? To Grace Church? To the Roman Catholic Church? To the Lutheran Church? The Baptist Church? To religion? No, you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. You've come back into a relationship with God. Christianity is a relationship with your maker, with your caretaker, with a pastor of your soul. Who's your pastor? Jimmy Sandoval? No, Jesus is your pastor. And he is the only sacrifice for your sin that stands. Well, now, Lord, I have given out your word as best as I know how. I pray that you take this word of God and you seal it and confirm it in the hearts and the minds of these people who have listened to it today. I pray that you would break through their ears, just like you did when you were here on earth. Open their ears, open their eyes, open their hearts and their minds to hear what the word of God just told them, that they cannot trust in their own nature, that they must trust in you and you only, that they must lay aside the old nature, put it away, take it off, and they must ask you to live your life through them. They must surrender themselves to you. They must give their lives to you so that you can play music through them. You can do whatever they do in their places of business or employ, that they can be that wife or be that husband or that uncle or that brother or that sister or whatever it is that you have us doing, that you can live through us, that we get out of the way and we let Jesus live through us and we keep ourselves on the altar of service. Hard to do because we always want to crawl off into some dark corner and do what we like to do. You know that. You know us. You know our sin nature. You know how you made each one of us, what our propensities are, what our temptations are, what our strengths and what our weaknesses are. You know. You know if we're struggling with anger, with lust, with greed, with hate, with drugs, with alcohol, with vengeance, with gossip, with whatever else there is that we struggle with. You know. Help us, Lord, to be delivered from evil. And help us, Lord, to be worthy of thy kingdom. For thy kingdom comes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.